Now, the thrill of victory, you guys love to talk about that, don't you? You know, remember our wedding days. The thrill of celebrating our love for our spouse. You ever know anybody go through a divorce? It's worse than a death, isn't it? Whew. We don't like to talk about those things. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Have you ever felt that hollowness right there? Emptiness. Yeah. Well, what about the birth of a baby? Oh, you know, I know mothers, I don't even pretend to understand what you go through in childbirth. But I know the joy that comes when that baby is right there laying on you. And brand new, baby born, still wet and still attached by the umbilical cord. I mean, whatever you went through prior to that, that just leaves you almost immediately, and that joy just comes right there. But then maybe we've known the heartbreak of a rebellious child, huh? Maybe we've known some of the other heartbreaks, the joy of victory, and again, the agony of defeat. Well, in our faith, as we've talked about in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, we've already talked about this morning, that we were once dead in our sin, and now we are alive in Christ. You know, there again is the defeat of being dead. I don't know how dead is, but dead is dead in our sin. But how alive are we in Jesus Christ? That's the victory that is ours in Jesus. The Bible turns this inside out and backwards, doesn't it? That all the defeat and deadness of our world, we have victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. So the journey of Israel, that's what we're on. This journey with Israel. They're going from slavery to deliverance and journey in the wilderness to the promised land and the victory that God promised them and possessing and finding rest and living in and occupying that promised land of Israel. He's promised them victory to the glory of God. God is glorifying Himself in our world so that all the world would see God's glory through victory. Now, you know, sometimes you might have thought, you know, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. You probably thought of a sporting event, you know, and I even had one of those pictures on there. You know, where, you know, the big win. But every time, you know, in our sporting world, every time there's a winner, there's a loser, right? Well, I remember junior high, middle school basketball. We were 49 wins and one loss. Well, I'll never forget the loss because it was the last game of our eighth grade year by a team that we had already beat four times over the last 2 years. I don't know how that happened. Well, I do know how it happened. And I can even give you some details of how it happened because I remember it so well. So we remember that stuff, right? Or maybe you wanted to tell about some big hunting or fishing story, you know? You want to hear about my big rainbow trout that I caught, you know, a lunker trout on a fly pole. But then you want to hear about the lunker bass that broke my line and got away. You know, the joy of victory, it's just thrilling, isn't it? And the agony of defeat. Well, what about our faith? You know, there's nothing more thrilling than to see someone who is dead in their sin come to life through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, here, Joshua. Joshua's an encouragement, should be an encouragement to all of us. Joshua chapter 1, there's this phrase that is being repeated over and over. Above all else, Joshua, as you are succeeding Moses, you're taking over this transition of leadership, you need to be strong and courageous. Now, here's the thought that I have coming out of chapter 1, is that the promises of God, listen to what He promised, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. Every single step you take is going to be a step of victory, a step of fulfilling the promise with the promises and the presence of God. Oh, it's going to produce incredible courage and incredible strength for the people of God to fulfill and take over exactly what God promised and God's commanding them to do. Take over the promised land of Canaan. Strong and courageous because you've got the promises and the presence of the Lord God with every step you take. Wow. That would make me strong and courageous. I don't know how about you. Okay, well, chapter 1, look at verse 17 and 18. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, we will put them to death. Only be strong and courageous. Holy mackerel. This is a high calling to be a leader in God's army. A high calling to be a leader of God's people. It's by faith and not by fear. It's by the wisdom of God, not by the wisdom of the world. It's by the strength of the Lord, not the strength of any human flesh. So it's also calling a congregation, a group of people where you've got leaders, you need followers. And it's calling upon those congregations and followers to support and encourage that kind of spiritual leadership, who are being led by the Word of God, not the wisdom of man, who are being led by the strength of the Spirit of God, not by the strength of the human flesh. And we've got that right there in chapter 1. Where and how are we going to accomplish this great task that God has given us of taking over the promised land? Where you have the presence and the promise of God, you've got strength and courage. Well, chapter 2, we've got some spies sent out. Now, we've sent out spies before to the promised land. 10 came back with a bad report, 2 back with a good report. Well, this time he just sends out a couple guys that he can trust. And these guys come back with a report, and they encountered this prostitute that lived in the wall of Jericho named Rahab. And somehow Rahab made the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. We'll talk about that. But look at chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." Do you hear that testimony, that statement of faith of Rahab? He is God. The Lord your God. He is God. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, you would read that the sin of the Amorites, those who possess the land of Canaan and occupy it, that sin is not yet complete. They are not ripe for judgment, as we talked about back there in the book of Genesis. But now they are ripe for judgment. So God has the sovereign right. Think about it. He is God. You are not, by the way. I am not. No one else on the planet. No group of people on the planet. He is God in heaven above and on earth below. He is the creator and the redeemer and the Lord of all. He has the right to give land to whomever he wants to. So if he wants to give the land of Canaan to his treasured possession, well, God has the right, the sovereign right to do that. And if he wants to destroy, annihilate a disobedient, sinful people that have brought nothing but dishonor to him, he has the very right to do that. And so sometimes we read about what's happening here in Joshua, where every woman, child, and animal is slaughtered, devoted to destruction, as we read about in the Word of God. We think, how can a loving God do something like that? Well, he is God. He is sovereign. He has the right to give to whomever he wants, and he has the right to take from whomever he wants. God is going to glorify himself and reveal his justice and righteousness and holiness by bringing judgment on those who are disobedient and sinful and blasphemous toward the Lord our God. And he has the right to exalt and bless those who are obedient and following God by faith. So even here when we have Rahab, listen to Hebrews 11, verse 31. If I can find it real quickly. Somewhere back there in the New Testament, you guys know where it is, don't you? Somebody tell me. 11:31, here's what we read. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Can you imagine when they got to Jericho, the walls came down. You know that story. But there was one section of the wall. That's where Rahab lived with her family, right there in the wall. That section of the wall did not fall. And when God's people came in, and the whole city was devoted for destruction, and every man, woman, and child, and animal was killed, not Rahab and her family. They were kept alive because of their faith. God is the God who brings judgment to our world. God is the God who recognizes the faithful ones. He is God. We read about that in Joshua, and we struggle sometimes with that kind of God. But here, now we've got to understand, this is a spiritual battle that's going on. And this is the army of the Lord. The Lord's army. Let's try and flush that out. Look at chapter 5 and verse 14. Many believe that this is a manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So we've got Joshua. He has already led Israel across the Jordan River. Now, you guys know that the Jordan was at flood stage. So you heard, I think, last week about the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God was going first. God got it wet first. He went in the water first with the priest carrying the ark. So as soon as the priest stepped foot in that water, remember, we talked about it being a plunge of faith, and George, he's not here today. He was going to check me out on, you know, they just, you know, tip their toe in, and then everything. They stepped right in that water, and by faith, that water split apart, and they walked over on dry ground. Now, those priests stood in there the whole time, and all of Israel crossed over in front of them, right over in front of the presence of God. And then as soon as the priests stepped out of that water, came back. God exalted Joshua that day. And all of Israel stood in awe of the leader that God had given them, that he could lead them across the Jordan in that manner. Well, now they also had some spiritual preparation going on because there was circumcision and there was the Passover. Circumcision. Now, why in the world? You gotta look at the logic here. Why in the world would you cross over the Jordan, and then when you're on the other side of the Jordan, you're just outside of Jericho where the enemy is, you're going to circumcise every man, and he's going to be recovering for another 3 or 4 days, or it'd be weeks for me, I'm sure, but anyway. I mean, they are rendered vulnerable. But the spiritual preparation for these people was more important than any physical preparation. training or preparation that you could put an army through. And what was the circumcision? Is that God had promised Abraham a son. God has promised us a son, his son Jesus Christ. And then they took the Passover meal. They hadn't celebrated the Passover, and now they're sacrificing the lamb. And they're eating the unleavened bread. God promised deliverance. God promised to save them out of slavery. God was fulfilling his promises. He was going to provide that son. He was going to provide their redemption. And you know what? Manna never fell from heaven again because they were already eating from the promised land. God's promises, the promises of the Word of God, we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The promises of the Word of God were being fulfilled to the people of God. God was keeping his promise. He was spiritually preparing this army to go over and take possession of the land he promised he would give them. Every place they put their foot, he promised them victory after victory after victory if they would walk in obedience. So their spiritual preparation was far greater than any physical preparation that they would go through. So where was I? Chapter 5 and verse 14. We need a commander of this army. Let's start at verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or our enemies?" That might be a good question to ask some people. You know? Are you my brother or sister in Jesus? Are you a child of Satan? One or the other, aren't you? "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Who? Well, I only know one commander of the army of the Lord. And I don't think it's Michael, and I don't think it's Gabriel, angels. Oh, it could have been. Oh, I would give you either one of those dudes, but I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Wow. So we have a very clear picture here that we've got the army of the commander, the commander of the army of the Lord. Let me say it right. Jesus Christ. We've got the one that he exalted as the leader, Joshua. And we've got the army of the Lord ready to follow in obedience, in faith, believing that every step they take, they're going to have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're spiritually prepared. The promise of a son, the promise of deliverance, of life, the promise of the presence and power of God. Well, you go back to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, we're in a spiritual battle here. Did you forget sometimes that we are in a spiritual war? That Satan has led the whole world astray? Will anybody argue with that statement? Or do we think humankind can do a pretty good job of, you know, working and redeeming this world, making it a better place to live? Satan has led the whole world astray, and we're behind enemy lines. I like to think of that some way. You guys that were in the war, you know, I just hold you in highest esteem. I was not there. But you guys that were in the wars, drop you behind enemy lines. The enemy is all around you and you're taking captives. You're taking ground. Victory. So imagine he put the people of God and behind enemy lines, we are the church behind enemy lines. We're taking new ground, taking possession to the glory of God, taking over, setting captives free, telling people about Jesus, pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, taking them out of the depths of despair and sin and giving them the hope of heaven and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We're the army of the Lord. Well, what would you expect? The walls fall. I'd expect nothing less other than victory. And so with Jericho, you know, the thing about Jericho that I am reminded of, they were shut up. They were on lockdown. If you've ever been in prison sometimes they go on lockdown. Well, that means nobody comes in and nobody goes out. That means nobody comes into your cell, nobody goes out of your cell. That means your cell door is closed. There is no movement other than the guards. I was in that situation one time, and they escorted me to the front gate immediately and said, "Goodbye, you're done for the day, because this place is on lockdown." They were serious. Nobody was moving around. Well, here's Jericho. They're serious. They're on lockdown. They're melting in fear because the army of the Lord is out there around them. And they believe, they heard, He is God. He not only led them through the Red Sea, He's not only given victory over the enemies already on the other side of the Jordan, but now they've crossed over the Jordan on dry ground. Who are these people and who is this God that that's leading them? He's certainly a greater God than any gods that we would worship. And they're melting in fear, lockdown, seemingly impenetrable or impossible, and the walls fall. But you know, one thing that we read about in Jericho is that we are a covenant community. Look at chapter 7 and chapters 8. You know, I did a walk through the Bible one time where you're trying to say things in a way that people will remember. And I said it this way: Achan stole the bacon. And so I'll never forget. You know, Achan stole, those things that were devoted to the treasury of the Lord. These were the first fruits. We talked about this last week, I believe. The first fruits that God had set apart for Himself. They were devoted to the Lord. They were going into the temple's treasury. Achan took some and buried them in his tent, thinking somehow that he wasn't going to be found out. So after their great victory comes the agony of defeat. And they go to Ai, the next city. Now, Ai was much smaller. Not a great city like Jericho. So Joshua thought, I don't need to send the whole army to Ai. Let's not do an overkill. Let's just send what we need to accomplish what we need to do. It'll be done. Well, those guys lost miserably. Lost miserably. And we've got Joshua on his face before the Lord. Lord, what in the world's going on here? You promised us victory with every step we take, with every city we come to. Now you bring us to defeat over a city that is small and the people of Israel broke faith. Achan has done an outrageous thing in Israel. You know, I know that the United States Army reads Joshua in terms of trying to come up with military strategy. Because think about this for a moment. When I was in training, I learned real quickly, there is a chain of command. And you follow the chain of command. If you don't follow that chain of command, you're in trouble, right? So when we look at Israel and they're going in to take over the promised land, God's going to give them victory, but there is a very clear chain of command. There's very clearly spiritual leadership at the top, and they are following as long as those continue to follow in obedience to the Word of God and keep the promises of God. But then among the ranks, with Achan, if you don't obey orders in a time of battle, you put every soldier around you at risk, don't you? And there's going to be soldiers die because you don't obey orders. Now, we don't think like this in terms of spiritual terms, in terms of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't think like this. But it's the same principles that are being applied in a physical war versus a spiritual war with Satan. That you follow the chain of command. You obey orders. You don't break ranks, right? I think AWOL, absent without leave. You don't leave your post. If you were given a post, if you were given an assignment, you don't leave that post or leave that assignment until you are relieved, because if you do, then you are rendering everyone else in the camp vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. Now put that in terms of your spiritual life, the spiritual battle that we're in as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what goes on in the church. Wow. Lives are being lost, aren't they? Because we don't follow a chain of command. Lives are being lost because we leave our post, or we don't even take post. We're absent without leave. Lives are being lost because we don't follow orders. We don't follow the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. Somehow we've put it aside so often, and we think that I've got enough human wisdom. There's enough principles of the world that I can follow, and we often apply the worldly principles to the workings of the church, and we make a mess of it. Oh, we can do a pretty good job in terms of human standards, but not in terms of godly standards and godly qualities of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and having victory over sin and Satan. And so we experience in the church, yeah, the thrill of victory. Oh, I want to tell you about the people that came to faith in Jesus Christ who were once dead and now are alive in Jesus Christ. But I don't want to tell you about the agony of defeat, of the dissension and division and stuff that goes on in the ranks of God's people. So, a covenant community. I looked up this word that we are, I thought I'd say interdependent, but that means one family depending on another family. We are intradependent. One member depending upon another member. One soldier depending upon the other soldier. One soldier putting his life in the hands of another soldier. Wow. We are the body of Christ, the family of God, the army of the Lord, and the commander of the army, the commander-in-chief, is certainly our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, a covenant community. They were to possess, divide, and rest. Possess the land, divide it up, and then rest in it. You know what was fun to think about and read is that those tribes that were going to be east of the Jordan, on the other side of the Jordan, they came with the other tribesmen. They crossed over with them, and they were there the whole time until they had gained victory over all those cities before they went back home to their families, before they went back home to the other side. So it was a cooperative, coordinated, unified effort on the part of the people of God. Whew. And they realized real quickly with the city of Ai that they needed to obey the direct commands of the commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God. Look at chapter 23 in the book of Joshua. Because not only did they conquer, then they divided among the 12 tribes. And then after, at that time, Joshua is saying to them, we haven't conquered the whole of the promised land. There's still little pockets of the enemies of God in that land that you are possessing. But just as God has given us victory in every step that we've taken, God will give you, your tribe, well, you know, whether it's Judah or Manasseh or Ephraim or Gad or Asher, whatever tribe, whatever section of land you inherited, God will give you victory in that place. You need to continue to weed out and destroy those who are the enemies of God. Look, where was that? Chapter 23, verses 4 through 13. Look what he says. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out from for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. This word is all over Joshua. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Look at verse 11. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. Look at verse 12 as he begins to warn them. If you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your back, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. And we know that Israel failed to finish the job. And we know that they were driven from the land. Because they failed to disobey. Failed to obey, excuse me. One of those verses that I learned, this is pre-seminary. This is early Christian years, doing a navigator's memory plan. Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Let's see if I can still remember it. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then your way will be prosperous and successful. There might be a little paraphrase in there. You know, I sound like a parrot. You know, I just keep repeating that over and over and over. I cannot overemphasize. I cannot underemphasize. We need to, the Word of God needs to be our daily bread. Our daily bread. The Word of God. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Meditate. You know, it's like chewing your cud. You know, you are thinking about it. You know, I do the best in preaching the Word of God, and some people say, how can you do all this without notes? If I start on Monday, now we're not, Monday morning, about 8 o'clock in the morning, between 8 and 9, I start studying all week long, and I'm chewing, and I'm thinking, and I'm meditating, and I'm dangerous. And I always end up with more than you have time for. Or I take more time than you want. But meditate on it day and night, being careful to do everything written in it. Careful obedience. Careful obedience. Whew. You saw the results there for Achan and his family. Do you realize what they did to Achan and his family? When they identified who the culprits were that brought about the defeat, that brought about the death, the whole community stoned Achan's family. They were serious about carefully obeying and following the Word of God. Wow. Gives me the shivers. Okay. Possess, divide, and then rest in the Lord. That's what he would. You know, history repeats itself if it is not redeemed. I liked that phrase. Let's look at Joshua 24, 15. This is a verse that you guys, most of you know. Some of you have it hanging on your houses. But here, now why would Joshua, you know, I mean, here we're coming down to the end of this campaign. Joshua's coming down to the end of his life. They've taken over the promised land. God's given them victory. Why would Joshua feel the need to say something like what is there? Let's start in verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. You can finish it, can't you? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, I never thought about this before. Abraham, his roots were in idolatry. Way back in the land of Ur, his roots were in idolatry. Israel, their roots were in idolatry. Where are your roots? They're in idolatry. Anytime you worship, anytime you give worth, anytime you give value to something or someone other than the Lord God as first and foremost in your life, you are an idolater. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means he's number one, and he is unchallenged by anything else or anyone else. Now, some of you idolize your wives. Some of you wives idolize your husbands. Not very many of you, but a few of you maybe. Some of you might idolize your children. You know, some of us do that. Yeah, we live for our children. Or maybe live for our grandchildren. And then, you know, I just heard, we spoil them rotten. We put other things as the priority of as of greater worth in our life. And we become idolaters. We don't like to hear that. But our roots are in idolatry if those things are not redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our families need redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our relationships need redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our church needs redeemed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. History will repeat if not redeemed. Choose this day whom you will serve. The thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. I came down to the church today, a covenant community, interdependent. God uses the analogy of the body and all the parts and members of the body. And he says that you are a member of the body. You are a part of the body. You, not just interdependent, but intra-dependent. You know, how we relate with one another as members of the body is crucial to that body functioning as designed by God, fully functioning body. So as each part does its work, you know, my liver, my lungs, my heart, my right arm, my left arm, right leg, left leg, on and on, you know. If sometimes our arm's missing, right? Sometimes our leg is failing to function. Sometimes I think of the church as wobbling, handicapped, weakened, because the body life of the church of the living God is struggling to submit to the lordship of the commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. And the word of God and walk in careful obedience. And we struggle. And lives are being lost because more lives could be saved. A covenant community, a spiritual war. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say he'd feed the world. He didn't say he would rescue the homeless. He didn't say he would do all these good things. He said, I will build my church, redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, those are all good things. Don't misunderstand me. And I think we should be benevolent in the needs of our world. But I think the most important thing we could ever do is fulfill the commission that we've been given to make disciples, to point people to Jesus Christ, to help them to grow in that faith, so that they would become mature, so they would become those soldiers in the Lord's army, as Ephesians 6 talks about, who put on the full armor of God and take their stand against the devil and all of his schemes and have victory every step they take for the Lord. I will build my church. Be strong and courageous. The promises of God's word and the presence of the Spirit of the living God, it gives me great courage and strength. Our human responsibility, choose this day whom you will serve. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Whew. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. There's an argument going on in the Christian community. Can I have Jesus Christ as my Savior without allowing Him to become Lord of my life? Well, why would anybody who knows Jesus and knows what who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us not want to set Him apart as Lord of our life? Now, I know it's a process of growing and maturing. I give all the grace, but there is no argument. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be growing and maturing in your faith. You're going to become deeper in your understanding and love for the Word of God, deeper in your faith and stronger in the Spirit of the Lord, and He's going to be Lord of your life. Well, the Commander-in-Chief revealed Himself back there. He has revealed Himself to us. Is He Lord of your life? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bring this all to a conclusion in our worship, Lord, we pray, Lord, we have been faithful to give You the honor and the glory that You alone are worthy of. We praise You and thank You, Lord, for delivering us from sin, for giving us our salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to grow in that faith. Continue the good work You've begun in our lives, that we might become those who have truly set apart Jesus as Lord, and we are faithfully following. And Lord, You're giving us victory with every step that we take because we're walking with Your presence and with the promises of Your word, and we're walking strong and courageous without fear and intrepidation. We're walking by faith and seeking to live by faith. All for Your glory, Lord. Glorify Yourself in Your church, in our lives. We thank You, Lord, for the way You are building Your church. We want to be a part of it. Use us. Build us strong. Build us united. Build us courageous. Build us, Lord, in the strength of Your word and the power of Your Holy Spirit, that the world would melt in fear and that they would see truly that You are God and only You could do what You're doing in our lives, what You're doing in Your church, what You're doing in Your world to redeem it, to change it, to save it for Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.